those out, I want you to know that Palm Sunday wasn't something that just started in the New Testament. It was prophesied of in the Old Testament, and there were many foreshadows to it. In fact, they used to shake these palm branches during a celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles, and they probably didn't even totally understand the connection, obviously. They did it, you know, and it was like, shake them to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. And that was where God was going to bring all of his people from to dwell with God. Okay, so now we've got Jesus. He's been going through a three-year ministry on earth. He's probably around 33 years old at this point. He started his ministry at 30. He's lived among all of us crazy sinners on the earth. All, you know, for this 33 years. Can you imagine how tough that must have been on Jesus? You know, sometimes you can hear it in his tone of his of the words that he would speak to. You know, how long am I going to have to live with this sinful generation? It had to be so tough on him. You know, and he just kept trying to raise up those disciples to carry on the faith, and he knew how to help them to stand. But can you imagine whenever they come out with these knuckleheaded responses? How it must have frustrated him from time to time, you know? I mean, like, guys, he's got his face set for Jerusalem because he knows it's time for him to die on the cross for our sins. He's looking at the cross before him, and he's saying, it's time. Nothing's going to keep me from going to fulfill what was needed for all of us to be saved. He did that for us, and that's our Jesus doing this. And on the way, his disciples are back there arguing about who gets to be first in the kingdom out of them. You don't think about it. And he's going, you know, I'm going to die on the cross, you know, but I'm going to raise again. And they're just oblivious. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And I'm just going to tell you, everything in his life fulfilled Scripture. Everything in his life was about fulfilling the Word of God. Whether it be the very words that God spoke to him in prayer, his Father, or whether it be literally the Word of God. So we're going to start out with one that's not on your sheet there. This is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and so on. And you can just listen if you want. I'm just going to read quickly through it because it sets the tone. This was hundreds of years before Jesus came. I want you to hear this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Jesus. It's Jesus foretold of hundreds of years before he ever entered into Jerusalem that day. And then he goes on to tell, okay, so he's riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That don't sound real majestic, does it? Have you ever seen a donkey? Can anybody describe a donkey to me? Are they real tall, amazing, structured animals? No, what's a donkey like? Go ahead, Sue Ellen, you can tell me what a donkey's like. Yeah, some can be nicer than others, but let's just... Yeah? Kind of obnoxious little creatures. They're really pretty short most of the time. Big kind of belly. If you ever watched a person get on one and try to ride it, you know, their legs are like sticking out like this. And now I want you to understand, this was the foal of a donkey. This one had never been ridden before. So this is a very unusual situation. Okay? It was to fulfill Scripture to make a statement. Because if you read these next few verses in Zechariah, you'll understand what it's about. You see, everybody wants their king to bring salvation. But most of the time, we want the king to be a warrior to bring salvation. Strong. Big. Got a great big spear or a great big sword or a great big weapon so that he can protect us and set us free from our oppressors. But you see, with Jesus, he was making a statement. Because if we read on in Zechariah verse 10, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, what did he say at the Last Supper? Held up the cup and he said, this is the blood, my blood. This is representative of my blood, which is going to be spilled for you, the blood of the new covenant. You see, this is a covenant of peace. This is a covenant of grace. This is a covenant that's unlike the earlier covenant, which was law and judgment. You see, this is a covenant that if you will agree to be his bride, he, your bridegroom, you come under his protection and his grace, and it's the only way. It's the only way to find the grace of God. You see, that new covenant, he says, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, Jesus came to set us free from our sin. Jesus came to set us free from the sin that has condemned every last human being to hell. Jesus came not with a huge sword on a great big huge steed, but it was foretold hundreds of years before he was going to come as the King of Peace. And literally, he gave his life to buy you and me, his people, Zion. Such an amazing, amazing thing. So now, let's fast forward. We're going to fast forward, and we're going to look mainly at the account of his triumphal entry in Luke. I spent the week studying all the different accounts and all the different gospels. We know that all the different gospels show us a little bit different view of the events and the life of Jesus, and many of them are almost perfectly the same in the way that they're described, and some of them have a little different details because different people telling us from different perspectives. And so, man, I just really dug in this week, and I enjoyed my study of the triumphal entry and in all the different gospels, and I chose that we would kind of look from mainly Luke today, after starting out in the Old Testament, so that we would know this wasn't like a new idea that God came up with midstream. God had always planned to send Jesus for this purpose. And he came and he did exactly what his Father said. And so on the way in Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be. We've got quite a few verses that happen here, one of which is he's coming in closer to the city. He's already decided he's coming in. He comes across Zacchaeus. What do you know about Zacchaeus? He was a cool little guy. I just kind of gave it away. He was a little short guy, wasn't he? And he was short, but he really wanted to see Jesus. So he did something unusual, and he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus, right? He wasn't one of those guys that was really highly looked upon by society. In fact, he was really kind of despised by society because he was a tax collector. But Zacchaeus repented, gave his life to Jesus. Jesus actually said, you come down because I'm coming over to your house. Pretty cool. Awesome story there. And so we're just going to go ahead and jump ahead there to verse 28. And says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, he did some teaching about the way that the kingdom of God works and everything, and then he continues on here toward Jerusalem. Remember, he had his face set for Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him from the right or the left because he had an appointed purpose, and it had to happen at the time of Passover because he is the Passover lamb who was sent to take away the sins of the world. And it came to pass, verse 29, when he drew near to Bethphage in Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Now, isn't this amazing when Jesus shows us a little bit of the fact that he's God? You know, I know he was totally human too. It couldn't have been any other way because he had to pay for our sins. He had to be a human that lived a perfect life. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't all we need to know about Jesus. Jesus is God. Amen. And he had been forever before, and he will be forever after. He's always going to be God. But here we see that he knew why that scripture was written in Zechariah. Because, guys, here it is. It was his words. He just funneled them through his prophet. You see, it was the plan all along. And he knew the time had come, and it was time for this to happen. And so he said, you'll go in there and you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. That's all you need to say. Now, I always contemplate that. How would you have liked to have been his disciples that had to go steal the donkey? Okay, it was being borrowed, and we know we can trust Jesus, but you know, there's going to be a certain appearance to this whole thing. I'm just going to say you would have to trust him to be willing to do that on his word. You see, he had lived with those guys for 3 years to show them, hey, you can trust me. Okay? So those who were sent, verse 32, went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Amen? It's just as he says. Okay? But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Imagine that. Guys, here's the thing. Sometimes we can be so set in our religion, so set in our tradition, that we can resist God even whenever he shows up. So we've got to really be careful. Okay? These Pharisees, they were trying to do the right thing. They really were. I don't think they were all just these really sinister guys. But they had just gotten so ingrained in the power and prestige that they had, it was hard for them to let go. And I love the answer that Jesus gives them in verse 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Wow, how incredible is that? There's your view of the triumphal entry. Let's get to the script that I wrote for our notes and start looking over this and start breaking it down a little bit. This is the inauguration of the king, guys. You see, this is King Jesus coming into his city. This is King Jesus coming to take his rightful throne, amen? And like the people knew it too, they knew that he was from the line of David. They had an idea that this was the Messiah, guys, Christ isn't his last name. I know I say that a lot. Christ is who he is. He's Messiah is what that word means. Anointed one. Who do you anoint? You anoint a king. Right? To take his kingdom. And so now it's time for the king to come in. He's being inaugurated. But the people's got to decide if they're going to be fans or followers. And so we got King Jesus, Messiah, coming to take his rightful throne. And we see him coming in here in the account in Luke in chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. We see how the people were receiving him. In fact, they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And that whole word, Hosanna, like we sing in the song, is about save now, O Lord. Save now, O Lord. They were admitting they needed a Savior. They thought they needed a Savior from the Romans. But what we really need is a Savior from our sin. You see, many of us, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but in my salvation experience, I thought I needed saved from the friction in my relationship with my wife. I thought I needed saved from the depression that I had lived in for so many years. I thought I needed saved from all the problems that seemed to be falling down on me. I had slipped into alcoholism. I had gotten in all kinds of bad ways. I had a horrible temper. I thought I needed saved from all of those things, which I did. But what I really needed was to be saved from my sin and be born again. And that is what gave me the salvation in every other area of my life. You see, guys, we come to Jesus with our needs. These folks needed a Savior from the Romans, but what they really needed, they didn't even know they really needed, and that was Savior from their sins, and that's what Jesus came to do. Praise God, He looked at the bigger picture, folks, because if God would have just saved me from those immediate problems but forgotten about my soul, where would I be today? I'd be hell-bound still, because I can't save myself whenever it comes to my sins. And so Jesus came in. They're saying, blessed is He. Now we see that was the way the people welcomed Him in, as the King coming to take His throne. They had a little different picture in mind. But we got these religious leaders, the Pharisees. What were their response? We're going to kind of look at how everybody was responding to this thing. It's this big event. Okay, so we got this big event happening. We got these different responses happening. And so, you know, we see what these Pharisees' response was. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop crying out like that. And He answered, I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Guys, wouldn't that have been something? I believe He meant it. Amen. I believe the rocks would have cried out. I believe everything around Him was screaming. He's the King! He created those rocks. They could scream it out if that would have been His will, but it wasn't. His will was for the people to scream it out. Okay? But those people still had a choice to make in the days to come, you see. They saw that He should be the King. They saw He had the right lineage to be the King. You know, we start out the Gospels with that, two of them. It shows that He was in the kingly line with His earthly parents. But you see, there was a bigger issue. And He shows us that bigger issue when we get back into the Luke account in your Bible, if you still have it open, verses 30. 41. You see, He's showing us what the bigger picture is. Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it. So He got all these people celebrating and He starts weeping. I don't want to confuse the people at the sound booth. You don't have to go to the slide yet. We'll get to it. But I wanted to read it. He wept over the city. Because guys, He could see they were getting it, but they weren't getting it. They sort of was getting it, but they wasn't really getting the big picture. And it really made Him sad. You only find two places in Scripture where you see Jesus literally weep. It says He wept. It was whenever He saw Lazarus was dead and all his sisters and everybody was so sad. And then we see here, when He looks out over Jerusalem and He can see these folks ain't getting it. In fact, He goes on to say, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation. In other words, you didn't know who I really was. And you see, these Pharisees were part of the reason for that. Because the whole time Jesus was there, they was just jealous. Jealous, jealous, jealous. You shouldn't be getting all this attention. We want all this attention. So give me the attention. Get out of here, Jesus. But you see, Jesus is still the King. It don't matter what they think. Do you know it doesn't matter what you think either? He's still the King. But whenever it comes to your eternal salvation, it matters what you think and what you believe for you. You don't make Jesus King. He's already King. You don't make Jesus Lord, because that's what that word means. He already is. The question is, are you going to submit to Him and follow Him as your Lord? And these folks were going to have the exact same question posed to them. So what kingdom has Jesus come to rule? He kind of shows us in the next few verses there, verses 45 down through 48. So let's read. Then He went into the temple. That temple belonged to Him. You see, everybody else thought that temple belonged to Israel, but I just want you to know the temple belongs to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you something. Where's the temple now? I see at least one out there. A heart. Do you know Jesus owns the temple? He owns your heart if you're His. In fact, even before we become His, He still owns us. He could snuff us out in a moment without even saying a word. He can heal us in a moment without even saying a word. You see, we're made because He created us. He owns the temple, folks. He's the King. And you see, He's proven what He's really the King of here. He didn't go up to the throne and say, "All right, Pilate, get off the throne. This place is mine." That wasn't what He was concerned about. He was concerned about the temple. Because that was where the real crime was happening. You see, He goes in and He goes to the temple and He began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. You see, they had gotten so into the religion that all they cared about was the buying and the selling of the right. You got to have the right sacrifice. Because if our sacrificial system is so holy and sacred that we need you to have the exact right sacrifice. And guess what? We just happened to pick it out and mark it up about 3 or 4 times and put it in a place in the temple that was supposed to be a place for the Gentiles to come pray. Whoa! And they filled it up with all of their little Dollar General thing going on there. And before you know it, guys, they thought, "God must be pleased with us. Look, we're still here." Hey, I'm just going to tell you, God never was pleased with it. And He came down to earth to straighten it out. And He's going to, the last major thing He does to finally tick them off to where now they're going to kill Him is right here. He takes back the temple. See, the temple belonged to Him all along, and He just came to take what was rightfully His. And so He's driving them out, and I'll tell you what, I don't think He was easy about it either. He goes in and He's saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Remember what the temple is today, guys. Whoa. Is it a house of prayer? It's something we all need to work on, isn't it? But you see, that's why He made it. It's for it to be a house of prayer. Okay? So, He drives them all out. They're all mad at Him. He must be scared, so He'll probably leave and leave them alone, right? Nope. And He was teaching daily in the temple. You see, the King came back and He took His temple. You see, not only does He want you to be a house of prayer, but He also wants that temple to be a house of learning too. And you see, He comes back how often? Just on Sundays? Maybe Sundays and Wednesdays? Daily. Are we seeing some symbolisms going on here? You see, this is the King Jesus that we follow. And the chief priests and the scribes, all those religious leaders who wouldn't follow Him of the people, sought to destroy Him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to Him. So we're going to break that down just a little bit further. So what Jesus has come, or what kingdom did Jesus come to rule? He came to rule that temple, and He came to rule your heart. Amen. That's salvation, is when we let Him rule our heart. Okay? And so remember now, a good king is concerned for his people, right? That's the reason why he wept whenever he looked out there and he saw they were getting it but not getting it. You think he ever weeps whenever he looks at the church in America sometimes? I think he must be really sad by what we do sometimes. Now, I'm not just saying Cadet Baptist Church. I'm not picking on all of us. You know, I'm sure at times he's grieved by what we think and do, though. But just the general state of the church in America looks very powerless, looks very sad, looks very done. Is Jesus done? No. Is Jesus powerless? No. He's powerful. And He wants the church to be seen as powerful too. But guys, here's the deal. We just need to get in line with what He's doing. That good king is really concerned for His people, just like He was concerned for His people here. He's concerned for His people today. It's the people that is the bigger issue, okay? Not the stuff. All right? Kingship, guys, the next slide, is about authority. Do I get an amen to that? King don't have nothing unless he's got authority. I can run around and say, I'm the king of the United States of America. We've had others do it, President Obama. I'm sorry. Did it slip out? No. We've had others do it. Even some would say that George Bush, you know, sometimes kind of almost act like he was king. Can't just self-proclaim being the king. You got to actually have the authority, right? Okay, so here I am. I'm going to say I'm the king over the United States, and I think I know how things ought to go, so you ought to just all follow it, right? What are you going to tell me? You're going to say, you don't have the authority to do that, right? Now, I may still try, but without the authority, it means nothing. I could say, you know, from now on, no more speed limit in Washington County, Missouri. And you'll say, well, that's the way everybody drives anyways. But no, every once in a while, there's a cop, and he's got the authority, and what does he do? Hands out the ticket, because he's got the authority. Same way with the king. The king has to have authority, and if we continue to read into Luke chapter 20, just a couple of verses there, we start to see that that's the next question. Now, it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? You see, authority means everything. So I'm going to let you answer me today. Did Jesus really have that authority? Why? Because he owned it. He's God. Right? And he was doing what his Father sent him to do. Who's also part of the Godhead, right? Okay? Well, I just want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that he sends you that same authority over spiritual matters. Did you know that? Did you know that every person who's a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living in us? You see, whenever they say, you can't talk about Jesus over here, well, you don't have to argue with them, but I think you should talk about Jesus anywhere you are that God gives you opportunity to, because our God owns the world. And we don't do things just to break laws, but where man's law argues with God's law, we need to choose God's law, because we have the authority of God. So do we have authority then to speak about Jesus whenever we're in a public place? You tell me. I think so. You got God living in you. In fact, you'd be denying him to say otherwise. So let's continue to listen. I love Jesus' response on this. I got to read the next couple verses and then we'll move on. But he answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, they weighed that. They thought, if we say from heaven, we're going to be giving up our authority. But if we say it's from John, everybody's going to crucify us because they know. And so they didn't say anything, and I love his response. Then I won't tell you either. And then he just went on and taught in the temple that belonged to him. You see, Jesus don't have to beg for authority. He don't have to prove his authority. He just has the authority. And we need to willingly submit to his authority. And if we will, we have the authority. It's all about authority. See, what's the crowd's response in all of this? They cheered like fans. But would they really follow Jesus and be fruitful in the days to come? You know, unfortunately, guys, some of those people that were in that crowd were down in the next crowd screaming, crucify him, unfortunately. You see, they had to make a decision, and the decision is, are you going to give up your life so that he can take over? Same decision we got to make today. So be thinking about that decision. Be asking yourself, if I really let Jesus have kingship over my heart. We're gonna look at just a couple more verses from one of the other accounts in Mark chapter 11, because there's this really odd thing that happens in a couple of the Gospels. Okay? In Mark chapter 11, They're leaving this wonderful scene and they're going back to get some rest, and they go past this fig tree and it's got leaves on it. And so Jesus looks at the fig tree and he's hungry and he can't find any figs. And it says, for it's not the season for figs. But I want you to understand, if a fig tree has leaves, it always has a certain amount of fruit on it. Okay? It gets a little bit of fruit, and it always has a little bit of fruit, but whenever it's really in season, it'll have a whole lot of fruit. You know, the Bible has, that's kind of a foreshadow. We're supposed to be ready to give an account in season and out of season. Get the idea? If we got leaves, that means we got life. If we got life, that means we should be having some fruit. And if we don't have no fruit, I'm going to tell you what Jesus is going to say to us. The same thing he said to this fig tree. He said, let no one ever eat from you again, wither up and die. I know that sounds crazy and that sounds scary, but I'm not making it up. That's what happened. And then we continue on in this story. And they cross back by that same area later on, and they see that same tree, and Peter, you know, I love Peter. He just goes ahead and says it. And he looks over there, and just like we are when God answers a prayer, sometimes we're like, whoa! Wait a minute! Look at that, guys! We're all surprised! We shouldn't be, but Peter's same way. He goes, Rabbi, look! The fig tree that which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Guys, I really think that this is at the end of tail end of this to show that if we've made the decision to follow Jesus, we will have fruit. Sometimes more than others, but we should have some kind of spiritual fruit growing on the tree. So you can know what kind of tree you are. Are you a saved tree or are you a lost tree by the kind of fruit you got growing on your tree? Now you may have more fruit sometimes than others. Can I get an amen to that? Sometimes I feel like I'm on top of the world. I'm full of Christ. And other times I'm wandering. But there's still a little bit of fruit waiting on a tree. And I'm like saying, praise the Lord. It may look like a raisin sometimes, but it's there. You see, guys, but we need to continue to let God cultivate us and prune us and do whatever he has to make us bear much fruit, because that's his real will for us. And you see, he goes on after this, and he says, have faith in God, and the rest of his teaching is very important because it's talking about fruitfulness in prayer. Guys, we can't create fruit on our own. I've got fruit trees, and they all bloomed, and they look like they're going to have fruit on them, and it's supposed to get down to 32-ish tonight. I can't make fruit grow on my trees. I can't make fruit grow on this tree. I need God to grow the fruit, and I need him to protect it. And so he goes on and tells us how to grow that fruit in the next couple verses. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Who's casting the mountain into the sea? It ain't the disciple doing it. It's not going to be us that does it. Only God can do something like that. And so if God needs to, God can, and he will lead us to pray it so that then he'll do it. He wants us involved in the process. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So, which are you going to be like? You going to be like a fan or a follower? See, there was a lot of fans that day, and I know that sounds almost like a pun. I kind of like puns sometimes. They had big palm branches. What do you do with a big palm branch? Make a fan out of it. So some of them were fans, just like a sports fan, you know. Yay for our sports team! I saw a guy yesterday. He did not know anything about hockey. He even admitted it. But he and his son were all decked out in this hockey uniform thing. And so somebody came up and said, do you really like that team? He said, I don't know nothing about hockey, but we love the uniforms. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that don't know nothing about Jesus, but they love the uniforms, And so they'll kind of show up and they'll look like it and they'll try to sort of get the lingo down and they'll even try to act like it a little bit. But guys, if you're not really on the team, they ain't going to let you out on the field. Or the ice. Right? Steve said you got it wrong. It's not a field, it's ice whenever it comes to hockey. You know? But here's the deal, guys. Are you a fan? Are you wearing the uniform, saying the cheers, knowing the lingo? Are you really a follower? Because it proved out that a whole lot of those people swinging the palm branches didn't get it that day. So look in your heart. And you might say, okay, preacher, I want to be a follower. How does that happen? I say to you, repent. Amen. Same thing Peter said. Repent. And be baptized that seasons of refreshing might come for you. I think what that means is you get right with God. You trust in Jesus. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And from time to time, He's going to lift you up. And He's going to set you on a higher place so that you can continue to serve Him until the day you pass on to be with Him or He comes to get us. But that don't happen for the fans. It only happens for the followers. So let me pray over you this morning. The altar's going to be open. Dear God, I just want to thank You, Lord, that You're good. Lord, there's been a lot of people come along and proclaim to be kings. Lord, we can look throughout history. Joseph Stalin claimed to be a king of sorts. Then we had Caesars that were kings. They've all died. They've all passed away. The world's, for the most part, pretty well forgotten them. Herod was a king. We've got some of these presidents that have almost thought that they were kings in our own nation. And Lord, their power is only as much as they're allowed, and we thank You for that. But Lord, when You claim to be the king, You actually have the authority. You showed that by the way You took back the temple, and You show that by how You'll take a human heart and transform it. You're the only one who can do that. The rest of us, we're a lot of times looking for salvation for the people and through all these other means. But Lord, the only real salvation that can come is through You. It's eternal salvation, but it also affects our today. Lord, I pray that as we sit here in this place today, that we'll search down deep in our hearts and we'll try to decide. Am I a fan? Am I just a fan of Jesus? Or am I really a follower? Do I do what He says? Have I really allowed Him to have control over my heart? Lord, as we ask that question, I pray we will respond accordingly. Lord, if we find that we are absolutely a follower, then we say praise the Lord today because we have got the most wonderful things ahead of us. We get to look forward to being in heaven someday. In this world, we'll have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer, for we know You've overcome the world. Lord, I pray that as we look down deep, if we found that, man, I think I'm really just a fan, today would be the day to surrender and become a follower. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise.